Please. Things of the day. I have so enjoyed ministering with Brother Paul, and I would just like to have had somebody close in prayer and we go have an early supper or something. But I would like to think a little bit more about this man named Elijah. How is your faith under fire? Elijah's faith and that of the widow woman were going to be under fire. Both Elijah and the widow, I believe, were those that had faith. Remember this morning? You make me a little cake first, and that barrel will never go empty. And that took faith to do that. But she did, and God honored it. Now then, Elijah too was a man of faith, as we have seen and will see. This man who had spent time at Cherith, the place of separation, and then at Zarephath, the place of refining. And come to think of it, God uses men and women of every age who are separated to Him and have known the joy of refining and refinement in the crucible of our God. Yes, this was Elijah. Here was a widow. Her faith had caused her to believe an unknown and give to Him what God had suggested she should. Now, things are going well. They're great. Boy, that old barrel doesn't seem as if it's gone down hardly at all. And that jar of oil? Why, there's plenty there. No problem when it came to baking and cooking. There was an abundant supply. Faith was great. The barrel of meal wasted not. It was never consumed. There was an unending supply, and that cruse of oil, it too failed not, according to verse 16. What delightful evidence of God's supply. Everything was coming up roses. No problems. Man, this life of faith is great. But was it? They lived by faith. But faith is sometimes tested. And the roof falls in. Faith under fire. Let's take a look at it. 1 Kings chapter 17, where we were this morning, as we read in at verse 17. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Father, we'd just like to be shut in again to thyself, as we have earlier this afternoon. We earnestly pray that the Spirit of God in His goodness will blend that which we have already heard with that which we are about to hear. to the end the honor and glory might all be thine, and the blessing that of the people of God. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is in James chapter 5 that we read about this same man. This man who is much like you and me, as we noted this morning. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Just like you and me. With all of our failures, with all of our warts, with all of our problems, Elijah was just like us. But really and truly, was he? Well, you be the judge as we look at this man on this occasion and subsequent occasions. Elijah, faith under fire. I'd like to look this afternoon briefly at the collapse of faith as seen in the widow. And I'd like to look at the confidence of faith as seen in Elijah. The trial of faith can be sudden. Child became sick. And the child died suddenly. Trials come all too quickly. An action, a telephone call, and the trial is announced. And we're into it before we realize it. Trial was doubly severe for this dear widow. Why? She'd lost her nearest and dearest. She'd lost her everything. And now, as far as she was concerned, it was going to be another trip to the cemetery. Not long ago, possibly, she'd walked behind the men as they'd carried the body of her husband. The burden wouldn't be as great this time. It would be the one that she was able to hold close and warm. But he was gone. And I repeat, the trial was doubly severe. In him were all her affections centered. But now, all of her hopes were destroyed. Previously in verse 12, she had spoken of the son's death. And what had she said? Why, she said, I'm gathering 2 sticks. I'm going to make a little cake or a little bun. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. Didn't seem to bother her that much. Although a mother must have been pained. But it was different now. It wasn't a case of, we are going to die. He has died. And I'm left. I'm alone. I have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And she was going to be required to carry the burden alone. Ever been in that position? When it seems that the burden is far too great to carry, and you wonder, where can I go for help? I was in a meeting a number of years ago with the president of our college. I was one of her deans. The president had given orders to her secretary not to interrupt us, but we were. And Mary said to the president, there's a call and I think Mr. McEntee should take it. I excused myself, picked up her telephone. Our son was on the other end of the line and he said, Dad, Wendy's left me. And he was convulsed in grief and sorrow. He said, where are you, Al? Said, I'm at a certain plaza. I put the kids in a little daycare center and I'm in my car. I said, you stay right there. I excused myself. I drove our little car as fast as I could to Niagara Falls. my boy got in beside me, our boy, and he wept and that car shook. Where do you go then? Where do you go but to the Lord? I prayed, cried to God to meet the need of the boy we love. Helen and I are blessed with two lovely children, Alan and his sister Joanne. As that car shook, I wondered to myself, who's going to solve this problem? Well, the days and the years rolled their course. I won't go into all the details. But in the goodness of God, God gave us a verse. It was Psalm 50, verse 15. Are you there today, brother, sister? Oh, you mark it. This is what it says. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Was this trouble? You'll want to believe it was. And I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. Many a night, Helen and I put that verse to God, and we said, Father, that's what you said. Call upon me, and we have. And I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. And you know what, beloved? God's brought us through each of the three stages of that verse. And I believe with all of my heart, if you are there this afternoon, He'll do it for you. Because of the faith in the one of whom we've been hearing. And so call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Times of sorrow, she could come to her God and His servant. Psalmist said in 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I was thrilled the other day when I was looking at that verse. All my fears. You know what it really means? It means a storehouse full of fears. And I'm sure there's someone sitting here this afternoon, and you got a storehouse of them. What does he say? Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from my storehouse of fears. Man, what a God. What a God. But here is this dear woman. Suddenly, now overcome with grief. In a singular sense, she's in this thing alone. How will God solve this problem? Beloved, I believe with all my heart that as God had a purpose in His dealings with that dear widow, He had a purpose in the way He dealt with Helen's family and mine. Believe it with all my heart. What happened? Well, for the servant and the saint, they had come together to this place of refinement, where they were going to learn God. And if they learned God, then they would be able to serve Him and bring honor and glory to His name. And many a broken-hearted mother has been encouraged as she has gone through a time of suffering and sorrow. When another dear sister has come alongside, like the paraclete of whom Paul spoke this morning, put her arm over the shoulder and said, my dear, I've been there. I've been right where you are. God met my need, and God can meet your need, and God will meet your need. Beloved, think it not strange, said Peter, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Beloved, think it not strange, and the thought there is this, that someone uninvited should break into your life. That's exactly how we felt. And that's exactly how you felt. And you're thinking this afternoon, if only this problem would go away. As you go through the crucible of being in His presence and experiencing this trial, and yet, He applies the heat and He applies the problem that in turn, in His goodness,
you might come forth refined for His glory, to better serve and more fully honor the one who loved and died for you. That's His purpose. God was applying what I said this morning, that yet unrevealed truth of Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called, them who are called according to His purpose. Yes, that's why. But there was a collapse of faith. The collapse of faith. That boy, once a bundle of energy, was now being held close as a lifeless form. Life was gone. What was her first response? Notice it in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son?" Her first response was simply this. She was going to lash out at God. She was going to lash out at His servant. Why? He was responsible for what had happened in her life. The thought, putting it in our language, is simply this. What have you got against me? Elijah? God? What have you got against me? Dear sister in our assembly, some time ago, lost her husband. And she is angry. She's bitter. God, what have you got against me? Why me? Why did it happen to me? Why did you take the man that I loved? And in her bitterness, she lashes out against her God. When her faith had collapsed, this dear widow, what did she do? She thought, it's my sin. My sin. What was her sin? I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference what it was. It will do no good to speculate, because that's all it would be. But she knew that someplace in her life and at some time there had been a sin. And possibly God was dealing with her as a result. You see, she knew, and she knew God knew. And she wondered, why? I suggest to you, dear fellow believer, that there are times and trials that we go through in life. And we may not know at the time, and may never know this side of the glory, why God put us through it. I think there are some experiences that I have gone through, and maybe you can identify some you've gone through. In retrospect, you look back and you say, yes, you know why the Lord brought me through that? It was for thus and so. After the experience to which I've referred, Helen said to me years later, she said, "Arne, it changed your ministry." Well, if it did for the better, I thank God. But there are experiences that we come through, and God alone knows why. God uses trials to remind us of our sin and to draw us closer to Himself, to shed those sins. Dear child of God, you precious young people, if I could take each one of you and literally lay you at the nail-pierced feet this afternoon, I would do so. I would plead with you to go on with God and for God. Say no to the world and its claims. Say no to its temptations and its sin, and go on for Him who loved and died for you. God will use you. And so, as far as she was concerned, it was her sin. I think of what the psalmist said, 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. Know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me,
and lead me in the way everlasting. I think when trials come, beloved, it's good to rest back in the arms of the one who loves us, and say, Lord, is there some sin in my life? If there is, Lord, please reveal it to me. Because more than anything else, I want to get rid of it. I want to confess it. I want to know fellowship with you more than anything else. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that my God will bless you in that wonderful way. Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verse 40, wrote these words, let us search and try our ways, and what? And turn again unto the Lord. Beloved, do we need to do some turning? Individually? And corporately? We're concerned about the condition of God's people, about the assemblies as we know and enjoy them. And all kinds of suggestions and solutions are being put forward. Beloved, I believe Jeremiah had the answer when centuries ago he said, turn again to the Lord. Get back to Him. And in touch and in fellowship with God, God will honor Himself and His Son bless His people. And the works of which we are a part, we will see go forward under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Some things to be put right, she wonders. And God uses trials, I repeat, for self-examination. Let us encourage each other not to faint in the trial. So easy to do that, isn't it? So easy to give up and say, well, what's the point? You know, one time I thought God loved me. One time I thought the Lord Jesus died for me and would keep me until finally I put my feet down on the streets of glory and gold. What's the point now? Look at the mess I'm in. But beloved, that's not the point. He wants you and me not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Faint not, Christian, though within there's a heart that's prone to sin. God thy Lord is over all, and He'll not suffer thee to fall. Casting all your care upon Him, why? He cares for you. Isn't that great news? And so here was this dear woman, the collapse of faith. Where's the hope? You know, you man of God, why, what have you got against me? You come to call my sin to remembrance as if that were not bad enough. You've been responsible for the slaying of my son. I love the confidence of faith. What did Elijah say? Pull out a scroll and start to give her a great spiritual discourse? No. Simply said, give me thy son. Give him to me. Give him to me. So ever so tenderly, that precious burden is moved from one set of hands and arms to another. You see, Elijah could not see God's plan, but I believe with all of my heart that Elijah knew that God was wise and had a loving purpose in it all. Faith would not be faith if we knew what God was doing. Isn't that what Paul stressed this afternoon? No. We know the outcome. Faith isn't faith. You got something that you're praying about right now? Helen and I have. As Paul spoke this afternoon, she whispered into my ear, Arn, that's the way we should be praying. Faith in God. Give me my son. Does the Lord say this afternoon, give me your son. Give me your problem. Let me take him in my strong arms and in my own way meet the need. Faith. Remember Abraham, to whom Paul's already referred, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing whither he went. God says to Abraham, it's that distant land. And Abraham went down to the AAA, got a triptych, and found the exact route. Never. He didn't know the way, but he knew the God who did. And that God was going to take Abraham to the place where he could bless him. Not without his trials, I might add. No. By faith, Abraham went. By faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, with confidence, Elijah asks for the boy, gathers him up in his arms, and where does he go? He said to himself, there's a place where I meet with God. It's in the room upstairs. I'll take him up there. Because in that room I've talked with God. And I'm going to talk with him about this boy. And he took him to that upper room. Upper rooms are great places, aren't they? Especially those of Scripture. So off he goes to cry for this boy. I wonder, is there someone this afternoon, and you're here in this fine audience, and you're in your sins, and more than anything else, you need a Savior. You know what? You know it. Mom and Dad know it. God knows it. And Mom and Dad have been praying for you and crying to God to save you. And many a time, Mom and Dad have taken you to the upper room. Just like Elijah, they've laid you on the bed. They've cried to God for you. I'm sure there are parents in this company, and you've done exactly what Helen and I did years ago, 42 and 46 years ago. We'd go into our kids that had been safely tucked into their little cribs, and we'd bend over them and put a warm kiss on that lovely brow and say, Father, please save Joanne. Please save Alan. And you know what? He did. He'll do it in your case. And so up to the upper room he goes. And what happens? Well, verse 20. He cried unto the Lord. You know what I like to think? I like to think that Elijah looked to God and he said, God, I got a problem. But I'm your child. So my problem is your problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? And he cried to God on behalf of this child. Oh, have you brought me here? She asked, to see the death of my son. No. God had brought her to that point in her life that she might make an admission, as she would later in our text. She would see the power of God displayed. Beloved, I repeat, God has a purpose. Mary and Martha, broken in heart. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother had not died. This sickness is not unto death. But, thank God for the divine conjunctions, but for the glory of God. Why the death of this lad? We'll see in a moment. The glory of God. Then Elijah's faith led up to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There was human life involved. More important, there was a soul. And Elijah meant business with God. Dear child of God, I wonder if we really mean business with God when we cry for souls, when we preach God's gospel. I've been asked to preach the gospel tomorrow night, and I hope that you're going to bring someone who's on your heart who needs a Savior. I plead with you to do that. And then, having done that, you pray for the man who stands here. Are we concerned? Do we have a passion for souls, realizing they're going out into eternity? More than anything else, they need a Savior. So what does God, what does Elijah do? He asks of God what is humanly impossible. He says, Lord, it's the life of this boy. Stretched himself upon the child 3 times, O Lord my God. I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. What a passionate plea. Do we know what it is to be passionate in reaching souls? I've just read, I was going to say enjoyed, but that isn't the right word. Why Revival Tarries by Ravenhill. And if you want to get a book that'll hit you between the blinkers, you read that book, Why Revival Tarries. One of the reasons Ravenhill gives is that we've lost our passion. We've lost our passion. Our longing to see men and women and fellows and girls reborn. And so he cries to God for the impossible. Let this child's soul come into him again. Like the words of the great Hudson Taylor when he said, ask great things of God. Expect great things from God. Do we expect them this afternoon? Do we expect to see all of our children and their children born again? I hope we do. What a graphic story and illustration Paul gave us for that dear man on the borderlands of eternity, accepting Christ as Savior. Lord, it's his life that I want. And he cried for the impossible. And what happened? God heard him. God gave to Elijah first that son. And then what did he do? Picked him up in his arms. You know, he didn't say, okay, get out and see your mother at supper time. No. He wanted the joy of taking that child, shall I say, newborn, reborn, take him down to his mother and place again that tender one into the arms that loved him so deeply and dearly. You see, there was a victorious faith that honors God in 22 and 23. In 23, again, there is the fruit of faith. What happened? He delivered him unto his mother. What a terrific, what a thrilling task. That must have been as Elijah carefully worked his way down those steps or ladder, whatever it was. Now, he presents to that dear mother her son. Not only did she rejoice, her faith was restored. But her faith was as well restored not only in God, but in God's humble servant. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in that is in thy mouth is of a truth. Notice what happened. Very briefly in summation. Her faith was restored. God had answered her prayers. And that makes me go back to the point I mentioned in passing a moment or two ago. You and I go through problems and trials, that in turn we might be strengthened and refined. Now, she says, now I know. The Lord that you preach and of whom you speak is indeed Lord. What has happened? God, Almighty God, had used Elijah as a vehicle through which to display his power. give back to that dear mother the object of her love. No doubt, her character was purified and refined. Maybe that sin had been confessed and put out of the way. I wonder if while Elijah was crying to God for her son, she was crying to God for herself. Lord, forgive me. And God that day, I believe, answered two prayers. Thirdly, best of all, likely, there were others in the community that had heard the tragic news, the widow's son died. But they didn't know what was to happen until finally the widow went out with a joyful heart, and no doubt with her son in her arms, exclaiming he was alive, and that the God of Israel, had answered her prayers. Yes, she had proven faith. Best of all, God, I repeat, was to use this dear Gentile woman as one in whose faith had been placed in the God of Israel, and God was to abundantly bless. Does your faith know the joy of being in Him? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden light. Lord, your yoke isn't very easy. I've been in it, you're saying. But He said, my yoke is easy. You see, the yoke was borne by two. And if the yoke was too heavy on this side, it was because it was not being equally borne. But He says to you this afternoon, my yoke is easy. Now then, let me carry the yoke and not you. Beloved, let us know much of the joy and the presence of the Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us. When faith is tested, let it not collapse, but it be confident. As we hear Elijah say, give me thy son. And then to take that son